Welcome to the Addison Street Community Church podcast. Our mission is to be a community of believers proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ through worship, discipleship, and service. Our prayer is that you are transformed by the word of God in the following message, and we trust you are using this podcast as a supplement to your participation in a gospel church near you. Let's now hear what God has for us.
Well, another good morning to you, church. If you have a Bible on your lap or on your phone, I want to invite you to meet me in Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Isn't it amazing as Christians that every Sunday is in some sense Resurrection Sunday? It's not just one day a year where we think about and celebrate the fact that our Lord was raised from the dead, but it's also such a joy to dedicate one Sunday to really focus our thoughts and our affections on the one who conquered death on our behalf. Well, we're not trying to fool anyone here this morning, so I want to speak to you for the next few moments under the heading, The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every word there is loaded with theological and practical significance. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark 16, 1-8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, that is Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, I wonder, what was the greatest individual challenge you faced in the past year? That challenge that took everything in your being to overcome. How did you well up the courage to face that challenge and to see yourself to today? Courage is that great attribute that some people have. Some people wish they had more of it. I'm sure we all wish we had more of it. But courage is that great attribute that gives us the grit to see ourselves through by the grace of God to the other side of our great challenges in life. Now, I don't know what the greatest challenge for you was in the past year. Maybe the person sitting next to you does. Maybe you've kept it quiet. You've been battling it, trying to well up that grit all by yourself all year. So I don't know your personal challenge, but I can assert this morning that there is a corporate challenge that is the same for everyone here in this room. The greatest challenge that the human race has is the challenge of death. We live in a dying and a decaying world. If you don't believe me, think about this. Let's start with the trivial. These very plants behind me, they're in the process of dying. That house plant that you've been trying to keep alive for the last 5 days is dying. That career opportunity that you had died maybe this year. Maybe that institution you love so much died in the past year. Maybe you had a perfect marriage, or so it seemed, until that too died. Maybe you had a constant companion, a man's best friend, a pet who died. Maybe there was a dream that ironically kept you up day and night saying, "This is what I'm all about," and that dream has died. Ultimately, people die. You die. We all die. We're in a dying and decaying world. You come up to me after the service day and you say, "Okay, Eric, I think I found one thing in the world that isn't dying." I guarantee you, if we reason long enough, we'll find at least one thread in there to show us that that thing is indeed dying. So if death appears to have the final word in this life, then what gives you the courage to face death? Where could a courage that is strong enough to actually face a dying world come from? Courage is, in fact, a paradox. And I think G.K. Chesterton points out this paradox very well. He says, courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of readiness to die. Courage, a strong desire to live, taking the form of readiness to die. Okay, so that's the paradox. What's the secret to actually tapping into that paradox, to tapping into the very courage that we need? Well, in a strange, strange way, I think these last few verses from Mark's gospel answer that question this morning. I think what's surprising about this story is that it has the flavor of the everyday. It's a very mundane story, and yet in these everyday circumstances, we have an unprecedented inbreaking of the grace and glory of God. And this story progresses in three simple movements. This is how we'll spend the remainder of our time. We're first going to see an anointing prepared. Second, we'll see a resurrection proclaimed. And third, we'll see a mission propelled. An anointing prepared, a resurrection proclaimed, and a mission propelled. And I think this story, though it is strange in a lot of ways and it ends in a strange way, I think it yields one simple imperative for the original audience to do and for us to do. Here's what I think it's teaching us, that we need to find courage by following the resurrected Christ. Find courage, brothers and sisters, in a dying world by following the resurrected Christ. Here's what this means. Courage isn't something you can go to the store and take off the shelf. Courage isn't something that's magically bestowed on you. Courage isn't found by happenstance. It's not even found by simply maturing and growing old. I wish I could tell you that there's another way to find true courage. And yet at the same time, I don't, because I think this is the one true way that we find courage. It's by following the resurrected Christ. Let's see if this is what this story pans out to show us. The first movement is an anointing prepared in verses 1-3. The women who followed Jesus play a very prominent role in his life. We could go full stop there, but especially towards the end of his life, especially at his crucifixion and his death. They saw Jesus crucified, looking on from afar. They saw where he was buried. The women rise to prominence here at the end of the gospel. And they want to do something for Jesus, thinking that he's still in the tomb. What do they want to do? They want to anoint him. And you might be new to the Christian lingo, the Christian verbiage, and you're saying, what is this anointing word? To anoint someone was to usually apply oil to them. For someone who was dead, it was a Jewish ritual of saying, I don't think this is it for this person. It was a way of honoring them. So they had to wait until the Sabbath was over because Jewish people don't do a whole lot on the Sabbath except for worship God, which is something to emulate. But they waited till the Sabbath was over to buy spices so that they could go anoint Jesus. But in preparing for this anointing, they forgot at least three things. I don't blame them. It was probably a very distressing few days. But they forgot at least three things. First, that he was already anointed. He was already anointed for his burial. Turn in your Bible or scroll back to Mark chapter 14 and look at verses 3-9. This is such a beautiful anointing. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has, pay attention to this, anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What kind of person warrants a year's worth of wages packed into a precious ointment to be poured out on him? Certainly not just a crucified king, but a risen king warrants an anointing like this, an anointing for his burial. So they forgot that he was already anointed. Maybe they never heard of this story. It'd be hard not to. This was probably going around town. The second thing they forgot to do was to make accommodations to get the stone rolled away. On their way, they're like, oh, snap, who's going to roll the stone away? We didn't think about that. Again, I don't blame them. Distressing few days. The third thing they forgot about, most notably, was that Christ wasn't there. And they had reason to believe that he wasn't there. We read it moments ago. He told them he wasn't going to be there. But pause for a second and ask yourself, why on earth would these women not believe Jesus? He's been great. You know, he's been great. He's done a lot of miracles. We need to realize, and this is so key about the scriptures, that rising from the dead was not more common back then than it is today. I think there's a misconception about the Bible that everywhere you turn, there's like miracles and resurrections and all sorts of stuff that we don't see. Certainly there are those things, but they're the anomaly. They're the exception to make a point about what God is doing. People think, oh, those primitive times in the Bible. They believe primitive things like resurrection from the dead. I think this is a classic mistake about Christianity. Resurrection was no more expected for them than it is for us. I was speaking with one of our brothers, member here, John Strawn, the other day, a couple months ago. And he told me that he used to sympathize with a common objection to Christianity. He said he used to think, it's implausible to believe in the resurrection because we all know people don't rise from the dead. But upon further reflection, he realized that this is a flawed argument. Since the whole point is that since the miracle, which in this case is the resurrection, is humanly impossible, it serves as a sign to point to a deeper reality. So this is what he says. He says, the writers of the New Testament are not trying to say miracles happen all the time, which was the character I had at the start. He had that at the start. But rather, this very special miracle happened, so you need to pay attention to the rest of the message. I think this is key. Less than a year into his conversion, he's making a very keen insight about the resurrection from the dead. The Bible doesn't say everyone in the Bible rose from the dead. It notably says one person rose from the dead, and therefore we need to pay attention to the rest of the message. The extraordinary nature of this causes us to pay attention to the gospel. It's a keen insight. Maybe you're here this morning, someone dragged you out of bed, you don't want to be here, they promise you donuts or something after service. But maybe you have the same caricature of Christianity, that this thing is full of stuff that we just don't see. That's a misconception about the scriptures. Notably, one resurrection happened. So we pay attention to his message. So this anointing is being prepared by the women. But what's omitted here is almost as important as what's included. Because here's the question, where are the fellas? Where are the dudes? They're nowhere to be found. The women here are shining significantly brighter than the men. In these dark days following the crucifixion, the men are nowhere to be found. But even still, courage is not that which marks the day for men or the women. There's a grand game of hide and seek playing, being played. While the men are hiding, the women are seeking his tomb, trying to anoint him. But little do they know that Christ has already been anointed, not only for his death, but he's been anointed with a far greater anointing that we're going to see in our second movement, which is a resurrection proclaimed in verses 4-7. All of a sudden, the women arrive to the tomb and the stone has been rolled away. Now, we're not told who rolled this stone away, but Mark is already hinting at the fact that something supernatural has happened here moments before they got here. Now, let's pause for a second and notice, I think, what's a spiritual law that's sort of watermarked behind what's happened here. Because on their way to the tomb, what are the women worried about? Who's going to roll the stone away? They get there, it's already been rolled away. Now, isn't it funny that we as followers of Christ, we oftentimes have anxieties about problems that God has already solved. Most of our problems in life as Christians are over things that God has already solved in his life. Who will roll the stone away? Oh, wait, God's already done that. We're anxious about where we'll find a true family. Oh, wait, God's already provided that in his church. We're worried about how we're going to overcome this besetting sin that I can't seem to strip out of my life. Oh, wait, God has given you his very presence in the Holy Spirit to help you overcome that besetting sin. We're anxious about finding true fulfillment. Oh, wait, the God of joy himself has given us his seal of approval in Christ. We're anxious about death. But oh, wait, there is one who has risen from the dead, and his resurrection has implications for every single person in this room. We oftentimes are worried about so many things that if we just dig a few inches below, we'll see that God's already figured that out. I wonder if you can think about a challenge or two in your life, a problem in your life that God has already, that he's already solved in the gospel. Now, upon arriving to the empty tomb, they get a further explanation of what's happened here from an angel. Now, the word angel doesn't appear in our text, but we have a few reasons to believe that this is an angelic messenger who meets them inside of the tomb. This word that they are alarmed upon seeing him carries with it this connotation of like a deep dread. There's a terror. It's not just like a surprise, you know, alarm. Your alarm's going off just as a warning sign. There's a terror here upon meeting this angelic being. He's dressed in a white robe. It's a small detail that describes the classic regalia of divine messengers, of angelic beings. And thirdly, he's described as a young man. This is the form in which many angels in the Bible appear. They appear as young men. Not all of the angels appear this way, but this one does. So they meet an angelic messenger, a heavenly messenger. And what does he say? Don't be alarmed. In other words, find courage. Find courage. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. They saw this, keep in mind. And what precious words these are. He has risen. Three beautiful words there in English. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then he reminds them of Christ's words. Think about at least three things that Christ told them would happen before they happened. He told them he was going to be crucified, or at least that he was going to die in Mark 10, 33 and 34. He told them he'd be raised again in Mark 9, 30. And not only did he tell them that he'd be raised from the dead, he told them his exact position, his exact place where he was going to be. I'll meet you in Galilee. I'm turning my location services on. You can see me. I'm fine, my friends. I'll be there in Galilee. Let's meet there when I'm raised from the dead. The angel reminds them of these things. So go tell his disciples. They wouldn't need to be told if they're already in Galilee, right? Or at least in Galilee waiting for him there. So go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. Notice in the angel's proclamation that we have both comfort and correction. We have rebuke and relief. Hey, he told you this. I'm correcting you on this. I'm rebuking you for this. And yet he's risen. There's great comfort. There's great relief in this message. Go to the place he's already gone. In other words, follow the resurrected Christ. Follow the resurrected Christ. This is Mark's intent in his whole gospel, is that we might learn how to follow Jesus in his world. Discipleship by following Jesus every step of the way. Now, the gospel is something that is meant to be in the hands and in the heart and in the mouth of every believer. And we need to learn how to preach the heavenly message from the heavenly messenger himself. Here's what I mean. Look at the clarity of his gospel here. He doesn't get bogged down with details. He was crucified. He was buried. He was risen. He's going before you to Galilee. There's this very concise gospel message that aligns with what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the most important chapters in the Bible, because it outlines an early confession of faith for the church about who they believe Jesus to be. It's a clear gospel. It's a simple gospel. But here's the thing. The simple gospel that we preach here every week, the simple gospel is the only gospel we'll ever need. That's full stop how it ends. God's not trying to add anything to the gospel in our lives. He's trying to see the fruit of the gospel working itself out in our world. The simple gospel is the only gospel we'll ever need. So these women, they would soon see Jesus face to face. They would see him with their eyes. But in the meantime, they're expected to live by faith that this has happened through the proclamation, which is key to know that in the first century, they were expected to live by faith. You ever hear this? Oh, I wish I could have been there to see this. If only I saw this. No, even for those who saw Jesus, they were expected to have faith in his word and to live by faith. This is the expectation of God's people. I wonder if you also noticed a very small detail in here. It's the name Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Well, wasn't Peter a disciple himself? Why not just say, go tell the disciples? Go tell Peter, the one who said, hey, Lord, I will never deny you. I will go to death with you. And then a few days later, he denies him three times in Jesus' darkest days. Single out, hey, lady, single out Peter, the one who's probably most distressed over what happened the last few days, the one who's most ashamed of what happened and how he responded to these things. Single out Peter and tell him that I'm going to Galilee. I want to see him there. What grace. What grace. He doesn't give an attaboy to, you know, one of the disciples who might have done something nice. He goes to the one who's probably hurting the most deeply and says, go to Peter, call out Peter, tell him to meet me there. The one who caused Christ the most acute pain is the one who receives special attention. That's the power that allows you to forgive the person who's caused you the most acute pain. The fact that Christ singles out Peter. And here's the thing, you can fill in the blank. Take Peter's name, put a little blank there, put your name in there. Christ has forgiven you, the one who's caused him acute pain. How much more should we, those who cause pain, forgive those who've likewise caused us pain? The resurrection is a reckoning with human forgiveness or lack thereof. So we first saw that an anointing was prepared. Now we see that a resurrection is proclaimed by the heavenly messenger. And it's an invitation to follow a risen Savior. Jesus, he says in his gospel, take up your cross daily and follow me. Why? Because taking up your cross and the crucifixion is the heavenly and the divine gateway to resurrection life. No crucifixion, no resurrection. No taking up your cross daily, no resurrection with Christ. Take up your cross daily. Why? Because that's the gateway to resurrection life for God's church. Find courage by following the resurrected Christ. That's what they need to do here by faith. So what do we do now? What do we do now with news of the resurrection? This takes us to our third movement, which is a mission propelled. A mission propelled in verse 8. Let's read that together. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Fear gets the last word in our English Gospel of Mark. And that's the first thing I want to notice, is that fear marks the women as they leave the empty tomb. Unbelief is almost always accompanied by fear. Unbelief leads to fear, friends. So maybe you're experiencing an unprecedented level of fear in your life. Could that be a gracious way that God's hinting that maybe you aren't living by faith to the extent that you thought you were? Unbelief, fear, always wedded together. And you might be in your Bible, and we covered this a couple weeks ago at our midweek gathering, but you might be looking at your gospel and say, there's some more words here. This isn't the end of Mark. Well, we have some longer endings in our New Testament of the Gospel of Mark that we have very good reason to believe aren't original. but have historically been left in our Bibles because for a long time they believed this was original. Now, this is the only thing I want to say about that. We can discuss that if you still have issues about that being in the Bible. But here's what I want to say. People have always been so uncomfortable with how this gospel ends that they want to try to write a new ending for the Gospel of Mark. What do you mean it ends with the women not saying anything and them being afraid? What do you mean the gospel ends like that? We're always at a challenge when we read this ending of Mark. But their fear, I think, is not something that we need to criticize right away. Here's why. Because if you've never experienced at least a sliver of fear at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I don't think you've understood it in a properly majestic way. Because if this is true, that Jesus rose from the dead, then this changes absolutely everything. This means that this wasn't just a good rabbi teacher, but this was in fact the very Son of God crucified on our behalf. This should cause a little dissonance in our hearts. That maybe I haven't thought through this resurrection thing to the extent that I should have. This changes everything. Now, if this indeed is the proper ending of Mark, I think what he's doing is using the women and the absence of the men as a foil to say, do the opposite. He's saying, this is what they did, now do the opposite. They're filled with fear. Contrast that. If faithlessness leads to fear, then faith leads to courage. Go and courageously proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And here's what we do know about these women. Here's what the original audience would have known without having a longer version of Mark, that the women actually did do the thing that they were supposed to do. It doesn't say that they didn't say anything ever. It just says that as they went out, they didn't say anything. But we know, based on your presence at Addison Street Community Church this morning, that the women found courage when they met the resurrected Christ to go and proclaim this message. They found the courage that they needed to. Now, fear marks those waiting to meet him, and courage marks those who have met him. But this is also a very important day because this is the day that the church receives her mission. Now, it's been said before that the two most important days of a man's life is the day on which he was born and the day on which he found out why he was born. I could say the same thing about the church. The two most important days for the church was the day it was born and the day she found out why she was born. And here, the day the church was reborn through the resurrection of its head, Jesus Christ, we have our life and we find out why we live, why we exist as a church. And what is that mission? To proclaim the glorious, God-centered, God-saturated gospel of Jesus Christ, though crucified, risen from the dead. I've never heard a better message than that. Our mission is found here at the end of this text, and it's propelled by Jesus himself. Do you know why you exist? Do you know why the church exists? It's to propagate this message. A person who lives missionally is someone who sees all of life as an arena for God's glory. There's not one square inch on this planet that God cannot be glorified. And our mission is to bring that glory there. A person, a church who lives missionally, sees all of life as an arena for the glory of God. Easter is such a gift to us. Because I think human beings' default nature is complacency. We get really comfortable with the status quo. We get really complacent. Now, I'm going to chuck all of us under the bus real quick because myself is included. Here's a very tiny snapshot into this thing. We all sit in the same seats every week. I do too, so I'm not blaming you for that. But it just shows us that we get comfortable with the same thing and we keep doing it. I'm not telling you to change your seats. It's great. It's got your DNA on it. So if we need to, you know, track you down someday, we just go to your seat. But we're very comfortable and we get complacent. But Easter is at least one time a year, and it should be every week, where we say we can't stay in these four walls. I love this church. I love this building. It's a beautiful space that God has given us. But this is the locker room where we get all charged up to then go out into the world and proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Death in the gospel doesn't have the final word, but resurrection life does. Mark began his gospel by saying this. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ, the very Son of God. He tells us what he's doing. And now, with the angelic messenger proclaiming that Jesus has been risen from the dead, it's a way of putting a stamp of approval and saying, this, in fact, is the gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ, the very Son of God. And in probably the greatest work, the greatest theological reflection ever written on the gospel itself, the Apostle Paul says this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart, what? For the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh. And here it is. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, our mission, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the declaration that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. No resurrection, no gospel. No resurrection, it's telling us that's not the Son of God. But he was raised, and it declares to us that this was the long-awaited for Messiah. The gospel is all about God. It's all about the resurrection of the Son of God himself. And our resurrection is baked into his resurrection. So it's not as if Christ was raised and some other work of God raises us. No, in the resurrection of Christ, we find our resurrection there. So yes, we wait for it in the days to come. And yet at the very same time, it's already happened. We've been raised to newness of life in Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then the 70, 80 of us, we're the most to be pitied on planet Earth because our hope is in vain. And this is all a scam if Christ was not raised from the dead. But if it is true, then this is the most encouraging message in the truest sense of the word. Encouragement means to put courage into someone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means even though we're all in the process of dying, and maybe you have good reason to believe that that's sooner than later, you can look death in the eyes with courage because death doesn't have the last word. It's meant to fill our sails with wind. It's meant to strengthen our spine in the face of whatever challenge we might face. Because if it can encourage us, and literally place the courage we need to face death, then what can the resurrection not meet? If it's strong enough to meet death, then certainly the minor challenges we have in our lives can be met by the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So are you frightened? Are you scared this morning? Small level, maybe you've never been more scared in your life. Maybe you got news this morning via text that someone so close to you just got diagnosed with cancer. Maybe someone just got hit by a car. Annie, I didn't tell you I'd call you out, but Annie on Good Friday, who was just playing the piano, got hit by a car. And praise God, they were all safe inside the vehicle. But who knows what is going to happen to us? Death is always closer than we think. And this gospel gives us the courage to face death. It's okay to start with fear, but don't end there. May it drive you to the risen Christ himself. Paul says that the last enemy to be defeated is death itself, and we know the outcome of that battle. We stand with Christ on the other side of death's duel. And here's what John Calvin says. He says, the genuine believer, I repeat, is the one who, relying on the assurance of his salvation, dares unflinchingly to defy the devil and death. Going on to describe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. A true Christian dares unflinchingly to defy the devil and death. We stand in open defiance to these things. You don't have the last word, but Jesus does. So friends, let's not flinch. Don't flinch. Don't go to your dying grave flinching and scared along the way. Let's go focusing on that love of God that will never be separated from us. I think there's a hymn that puts it so clearly, and we end on this. Abide with me from morn till eve. It's a prayer. Abide with me from morn till eve. For without you, I cannot live. Abide with me when night is nigh. For without you, I dare not die. Without Christ, we cannot live. It's not that we should not live, it's we cannot live. And without Christ, we dare not die. I love how explicit that is. Are you gambling with your soul? Are you daring with your soul, having ignored the resurrection of Jesus Christ for this long? You dare not die in a situation like that. But you dare not try to leave here without living in him. That's the great comfort of it all. My dear brother, my dear sister, whatever your challenge this morning, find courage. Take heart by following the resurrected King to resurrected life. Let's pray. Our Father, with you there is forgiveness of sins, that you may be feared. You alone are worthy of our fear. Death itself is not worthy of our fear unless we're daring and gambling with our very souls. But if you are for us, then who can be against us? You are with us. And so we take great courage that there hasn't been one day when you've forsaken us before. And so we have ample reason to believe that you will take us by the hand. And through that narrow gateway of following Jesus to the cross, you will open up for a world to us, which is everlasting life with Christ. What courage we can have. I pray that you would strengthen our corporate spine, that the aroma of Christ going forth from this place might win some of those out in a dying and decaying world who fear death. They don't know what the solution is. They don't know where to find courage. But they see a congregation of believers who defy the powers at large, the powers of this world, defying death and the devil himself. For we know that Christ and his Holy Spirit who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. For any of those who are near death's door, we pray that as you have helped them live, that you would likewise help them die in peace. For we can only die in peace if we die in Christ. We pray all these things in that amazing, precious, resurrected name, the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Addison Street Community Church Podcast. We hope you were encouraged by God's word. And for more information, for joining us for a worship service, for taking your next steps with us, please visit ASCCChicago.org.